Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Hey, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. My name is Ryan Paulson. I went on sabbatical, lost weight, got a tan. Like, man, Ryan looks so much better after his sabbatical. It's amazing. Man, it's gorgeous. Hey, it's such a joy for me to be here. My name is Nirup Alphonse. I'm a pastor in Denver, Colorado. Let me just tell you briefly how I know your pastor. 10 years ago, my wife and I moved from the state of Indiana to plant a church in Denver, and Pastor Ryan was the first pastor that I met there, and he was so gracious to allow me to use space in their church building. He was so instrumental in encouraging me, and I really do believe you have one of the best preachers in the country here at your church. Would you agree? And so we've just built a friendship over 10 years with Kelly and the family. And so I would say after 10 years, I can say with all confidence, we love Kelly, we love their kids, and we sort of like Ryan. He's okay. We love the family though. And so we're so just grateful to be here. It's a gift to be with you this morning. Can we put our hands together? Can you just honor Pastor Ryan and Kelly and the staff and the family that do so much for you as a church? Bless them. And then I also brought some guests. I can be insecure at times when I preach, so I need people who already like me. And so I brought my wife. My wife and I have been married for 16 years. We have 4 sons. One of them is with us here. The other ones are in Kids Life, or not Kids Life, whatever your kids ministry is called. I hope you have insurance because it's about to get torn up back there. We have 4 boys. True story. We had 3 at the time, and I told my parents we were trying for a 4th one. And my mom said, "Nirup, please don't do it." And I kid you not. She said, "At this point, it is very irresponsible." But I said, "Well, Mom and Dad, the Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver." To which my dad said, "Nirup, that is for the Jews." But we have 4. We have 4. We've married for 16 years. And husbands, the Bible says that he who finds a good wife wears a crown. Amen? So husbands, turn to your wife right now and say, "You're my crown. You're my crown." And then wives, look at them, and you just say, "I know." And then if there's any single ladies in the house, turn to anybody and say, "I could be a crown. That's why I'm here. I'm here this morning looking to be a crown in somebody's life." And we also brought some friends with us, and so Emily and Nate and their daughter and son are back in the kids ministry, and then Liz and Tori and Caitlin, some of those faithful people, some of them are on staff with us. Now, in the church I grew up in India, if you were new, they would say, "If you're new, please stand up." And it was only white people stood up, and you just knew they were new. They don't look like anybody else. We're not gonna make you guys do that. Okay, we're not going to make you guys do that. But if you see them, just bless them because they are so faithful to our family and to the ministry, and we're just here to bless you this morning. But this has been a gift and a joy. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? We're gonna go through verses 1 through 11. And really my hope for us this morning, my encouragement to you, is to journey together through these verses as it connects to the entire theme of Philippians, of what it means for us today in 2024 to be the people of God who are so filled with joy that we would be the church locally and globally that gather as a unique people, a colony of heaven in a deeply dissatisfied world, and the mark in our lives would be that we are so joyful in the Lord, that we rejoice in God because of who he is and what he has done. Amen? Amen. Now listen, the way that I preach is if I say something you like, you let me know. I'm like, come on, I like it, preach it. If you're so bold, you can do the deacon wave. All it is let's practice. One hand goes up, and then just go like this. That's it, that's all you gotta do. Now, if you don't like what I say, that's fine. Just keep it to yourself, and then email ryanpaulson@efcc.org, and he'll take care of that for you. I want you to walk in the encouragement that God has for you, and here's what I want you to write down. Write this down. I'm gonna base everything off we say today on this promise for you. The Christian life, say the Christian life. Turn to the person next to you and say, "The Christian life." Christian life. Turn to the next person and say, "I should have come to you first, I'm sorry, but the Christian life." The Christian life is an invitation to rejoice and rest in the rest we have found in Christ. It is an invitation. Meaning, if there's anyone here today under the sound of my voice who is weary, you are exhausted, you are tired, you are feeling fragmented, perhaps stagnant and floundering even in life. Perhaps you've come to a place where you've begun to believe the lie that too much has happened, that you have gone too far, that you have experienced too much. Would you believe the good news today that God sees you, that God knows you, and that God is inviting you into a life to rejoice and rest in the Lord Jesus? I'll show that to you in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to the church then and for us today, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Lord, in these next few moments, awaken our hearts to life with you, strengthen our faith, draw us nearer to your presence. Now may the words of the preacher's mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. It was December 17th, 1927, an S-4 sub off the coast of Cape Cod was rammed accidentally by another Navy vessel. Immediately, the sub began to sink. Tragically, most of the men died upon impact. A few men, about six, made it to the final compartment where there was some oxygen left and locked themselves in as the sub began to sink deeper and deeper and deeper. With no ability to communicate at all they could depend on was Morse code, and they started tapping out a code on the vessel itself. Simply asking one question, is there any hope? The Apostle Paul, while in prison, writes this letter to the Philippians. He is a man who once zealously persecuted the church, but has an encounter with the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus. And now he is unwavering in his commitment to strengthen the church and to build up the body of Christ. But the Apostle Paul knows when he writes this letter that this is the question that every human being is asking. Is there any hope? Paul understands this question. He understands that the Philippians are a people no different than you and I, surrounded in a nation with pagan gods, a people who find themselves daily distracted by the desperate needs of the day, a people who are still, though, longing to know what it would be like to live life with God. And so Paul enters this portion of his letter beginning with one word, finally. Now, you've lived long enough, if you've been in church long enough, you know when the preacher says, and finally, and for my last point, he has about 3 days left of teaching to go through. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying, for my last point. Simply what he's saying is, in light of everything I've said, don't miss this. Now, remember, the letter that the Philippians received did not come in a closed book where they each got their own little copy. It was read to the church. And so here, Paul says, finally, the entire church is leaning in, moving in. What will Paul say that we should not forget? And Paul says in a word, rejoice. Rejoice. In fact, this is the first of three times that Paul will use the phrase or the word rejoice in the Lord. One could make the case that the entire letter to the Philippians could be summarized in one word, rejoice. Rejoice because we have found in God our deepest satisfaction. We have found that against all odds, there is a God who is for us. He is with us and he is near us. And so our response can be to rejoice. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, listen up, I finally found it. Have you ever been looking for something? And you've looked every single place you can possibly think of. In fact, you're looking for places that you know logically it could not even be there. Why am I looking in the freezer for my keys just for the chance that it might be in there? And you are frantically searching for the thing you are looking for. Whenever my kids were little, we would take them to the mall and they would play in this play place. And the play place is terrifying because it hasn't been cleaned in decades probably. And every kid kind of looks the same and they're running around and it's crazy and you're trying to keep an eye on your kid and all of a sudden you panic when you realize you can't see your child anymore. And in that moment, fathers, you're terrified because you know you had one job, to bring them back home alive. And you're frantically looking, you're walking around everywhere and you're asking strangers if they've seen your kid, and then you find your child, and what happens when you find your child? There is rejoicing. Paul says, I finally found it. So I can rejoice, or as they say in California, I heard, Eureka. In 1986, a little band by the name of U2 came out with a transcendent song. It shot to the charts. It was from their iconic album, Joshua Tree. The band U2 writes these lyrics, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And this song began to speak to an entire generation. It began to give them language for the longing they had for transcendence, the longing they had for meaning, the search of an entire generation for an identity they could sink their teeth into. Paul knows that to be human is to hope for things. We need hope. We hope that we get the job. We hope that the diagnosis is not terminal, but treatable. My kids are hoping every year for a pet. It's never happening. I'm from Chicago. I'm a Bears fan. Every year we are hoping. And if history has anything to say about it, it's not happening. We hope that the divorce doesn't define us. We hope that the children we are raising in this toxic culture that wants nothing to do from God will one day as adults embrace the same faith that we have. We hope that our adult children would one day come back and join in the family of God and be worshipers of God's people. To hope is to be human. In fact, you could say that hope is the essential ingredient for the future. So why does Paul say rejoice? He says, rejoice because I have found what we have been looking for, what we have been hoping for. And what are we hoping for? The Bible will use one word to describe this hope. Rest. Rest. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus gathers with his disciples and he gives them this beautiful invitation. And verse 28 of that chapter, he says this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Anyone weary and heavy laden today? Anyone weary from the political divide that we are currently living in? Anyone weary from the economic uncertainty that we are living in? Anyone weary from the racial tension, the family tension that we are all living in today? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you, say it with me, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle. And you will find, say it with me, rest for your soul. See, rest isn't to escape. It's not to be fatalistic. Rest is to find your utmost confidence in God and to be still in Him. And when that happens, the response of the soul and the body and the mind is to rejoice. In fact, the scriptures use the word rejoice 300 times. And every single time, it is linked to the idea of rest. Meaning, when you find rest, the natural response is to rejoice. In his award-winning memoir, A Boy Who Harnessed the Wind, young William, living in an African village, experiencing devastating drought, has an idea to use a part from his father's bicycle. And he says, I think I can use the windmill in this part to harness the wind and bring about water, which is what we need. The rebels have come and taken everything. The government has turned against the people. But the village gathers to work hard, and they finally get this part working. And when that water erupts from the ground, the response of the collective people is to rejoice because the water meant rest. We can now rest. So this is Paul's central imperative beginning in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Simply translated, it means delight in God's grace. When sin entered the world, it fractured harmony and rest between one another and with God. The Philippians live in a particular culture surrounded by pagan gods. All of these pagan gods offering wealth and prosperity, fertility and power if the people would make sacrifices and perform for these gods. Well, friends, that life is exhausting. And yet this is what we do. We sacrifice and we perform for the pagan gods of money and sex and fame and influence and power. And that kind of existence will never lead you into rest. But the good news, according to Jesus of Nazareth, is that in and through him, the kingdom of God has arrived. Heaven has invaded the earth. And if we would repent and turn towards him, we can experience that rest and rejoice now, not in just the life to come, but if heaven has come, it means rest has come. We've been invited into this life to rejoice and rest in him. Friends, isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you are longing for? Imagine a life where you no longer had to perform or pretend or strive or earn, but simply rest and delight in God's grace. How does one do that? I have 4 sons, and every so often, one of them will wake up very early. And they'll come out of their room dragging their little blanket. And these blankets look like they have been through war and back. But they hold on to this blanket because it's their safety. It's what they know. It's what they feel comfortable with. But they will find me early in the morning, reading a Bible, praying, drinking my coffee, and they won't say a single thing. They won't ask for anything. They won't demand anything. That comes later. But they will just crawl into my lap and put their blanket over them and delight in the grace of their father, their imperfect father. The one who gets angry far too often. The one who puts too much pressure on them far too often. The one who can tend to be unkind at times and then have to confess and ask for forgiveness later. But this is just a picture of what you and I get to do, to wake up in the morning, drag our little security blanket, all the places we find safety, all the places we find meaning, all the places we find identity, and crawl into the lap of the Father and delight in his grace. To delight in his presence. And we do this rejoicing in the Lord, in Yahweh, the source and the sustainer of all life. And what does it mean to rest in his presence, to delight in his presence? It means 2 things. You delight in the grace of his finished work. because of what Jesus has done on the cross, where he exchanged all of our sin and all of our wickedness and all of our brokenness, and he gave us freely all of his goodness, all of his grace, all of his beauty, all of his purity. He lavishes over us, and it is finished. It is now finished, and we rejoice that he is now sitting down on the throne. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame and its sorrow, and then he sat down because the work was done. Growing up in my house, you didn't sit down until the work was done. Can I get an amen from anyone who's old school today? You can sit down when the work is done. When the work was done, he sat down. But we also rejoice in his formative work. Meaning in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he defeated the power of sin and death. And then he filled us with the Holy Spirit that we might now be transformed into the image of God himself. Meaning we become more like him. We rejoice in this. And everyone is invited into this. Everyone who turns and looks towards him to find their rest in him. Anyone who's willing to admit, I'm weary, I'm exhausted, I'm tired of being tired. Everyone who looks towards him and moves towards him will find their rest and rejoice in him. This is a promise for all people. White people, black people, city people, suburban people, mountain people, beach people, young people, experienced people, Indian people, Asian people, Chinese people, North Korean people, South Korean people, Latino people, American people, even Canadian people. It is an invitation for all of us to rejoice and rest in him, to know his joy. Now, I do love Dallas Willard, but because I'm at Emmanuel Faith, I'm contractually obligated by Ryan Paulson to quote Dallas Willard for you. That was the first preacher I got all morning. Not when Jesus died for you. Not when he filled you with the Holy Spirit. Not when he led you into freedom. But when I mentioned the great Dallas. Dallas Willard says this about joy. He says, joy is not a passing sensation of pleasure, but a pervasive sense of well-being that is infused with hope. Why? Because of the goodness of God. Because God is good to me. Because he has been good to me. Because he will always be good to me. I have found rest in his goodness. A few nights ago, our family and our friends, we all went to Oceanside. We just happened to hear about a worship night that was there, and so we went with a bunch of local churches. We're gathering and worshiping, and it was young people. It was perfect. The sun is setting over the beach. You're thinking, what is this right now? You have a beach 20 minutes away. How do you people go to work? How do you pay your bills? There's a beach right there. And so we're worshiping together and we're rejoicing in the presence of God. And one of my sons was thirsty, and so we walked over to the outside area to get some water. And as we're getting water, I'm walking back and I'm noticing there's one person who is not rejoicing. And it's a homeless man, broken and disheveled. With a crowd surrounding him, he is rummaging through a garbage can to find food. And so my son and I offered to buy him some food. And you're asking the question, how could this man not be rejoicing? There's sun setting over this epic view on this ocean. There is an entire group of people here worshiping and rejoicing in the King of Kings. How could he not be rejoicing? Why? Because he was not at rest. He was hungry. He was hungry for food. He was hungry for belonging. He was hungry for meaning. He was hungry for a friend. He was hungry for someone to look at him with some dignity. Why can't you rejoice today? Why can't you rejoice in the Lord? Because you're unwilling to find your rest in him. The great tragedy of our day is not that rest is unavailable. It's that we are unwilling to find it in him. And so you are clamoring. Maybe it's more money. Maybe it's a better neighborhood. Maybe it's more money in the 401k. Maybe it's a better job. Maybe it's a better vocation. Maybe if I had more influence on social media, maybe you could have more and more. Maybe once I get all of this, then I could rest. But the Apostle Paul says, no, we rejoice now in the finished and formative work of God. In other words, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, he is saying, I have found the answer to the questions we have been asking since the dawn of humanity. Stanislavski, the great theater director and actor, who is known for the development of character acting in theater, asks 7 fundamental questions about storytelling in the human story. The first 3 are what we are asking today. It's the question, who am I? Why am I here? And what do I want? Paul is saying he has found the answer to those questions. Paul is saying the same thing perhaps Edward Mote found when he wrote in 1830, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. But wholly rejoice in Jesus' name, but wholly rest in Jesus' name. This is God's invitation for you to rejoice in the rest you have found in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now to build on his point, Paul gives us 3 things that I'll share with us in our time remaining. The first is this: how do we rejoice in the Lord? We rejoice in the Lord by being anchored in our truest identity. This begins in verse 3-6. Paul realizes that there are people in your life, even right now, even in the church, who will come around you and speak to you in a manner by which they are creating standards for you to experience the Christian life. Paul would call these people dogs and evildoers. Specifically, Paul is talking to a group of people in the church known as the Judaizers. Judaizers were Jewish converts who became Christians, but they began to enforce standards upon the Gentile converts, saying, if you really are saved, it's not only by Jesus alone, but you have to do some things. Now, the scriptures are clear that faith and work go together. However, we are saved by faith and we work from a place of salvation, not in order to be saved. But the Judaizers were saying, no, you had to work and have faith in Jesus. Particularly, they were focusing on circumcision, saying you cannot be a Christian and a follower of Jesus unless you were circumcised. That is what gives you your identity. Now, why would they say this? In the Old Testament, God raised up a man named Abram. He changed his name to Abraham and said, Abraham, from you, I will raise up an entire nation of people. You will be my people and I will be your God. And the sign of this covenant that you are mine, the identifying mark will be that you are circumcised on the outside. But the Apostle Paul is saying this is not the way of Jesus. We do not put our hope in the flesh. Now in 2024, it's not circumcision as an act of the flesh that we find our hope in, but it is in our culture, perhaps achievement or accolades or advancement or activity, whether it's cultural or ethnic or religious. We find our identity in those things. But the Apostle Paul says, in those things, we can find no confidence. Because if anybody could find their confidence in the performative life, in the exterior life, it would be Paul. Paul goes on to say that he is a child of the covenant. He is not a Gentile convert. He comes from an honorable people, the best of all tribes. He comes from the best of the best. He is the most educated and he is the greatest defender of the faith. So if external performance was the identifying mark, if flesh was the identifying mark, then Paul would have all his confidence there. But he says in here, I put no confidence in the flesh. Rather, he rests in the identity of what? He says, we are the circumcision. What Paul is doing here is he is tethering this truth all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 37, where the prophet Ezekiel, God speaks to him and says, there will be a day where I will one day take these hearts of stone inside my people, and I will put my spirit within them. And the circumcision, the identifying mark, will no longer be on the outside. It will be on the inside, that my spirit is sealed inside of you. And the Spirit would cause us to become, Paul says, worshipers by the Spirit. Meaning our identity as followers of Jesus, your identity as a church is not where you're located, is not the size of your building, is not the scale of your ministries. All those things are good things, but what will identify you as the people of God is, are you worshipers who worship God by the Spirit? Do you invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you? And once you leave this room, because it's easy to worship in this room, but once you leave the room, is your life marked as a worshiper of the Spirit? Which, interestingly enough, Jesus says in John chapter 4, is what will be the identifying mark of his people. They will worship by Spirit and in truth. Church, it is fundamental that you know your identity in Christ. It is fundamental, because someone who knows their identity is someone who can withstand opposition, who can overcome any temptation, who can endure any struggle. Do you know your identity today? Are you anchored in your truest identity? Not how much money you make, not the color of your skin, not the party you vote for, not the neighborhood you live in, not the education level you have, not the vocation you have. Your truest identity is that you are an adopted child of the living God, called to be a worshiper by the Spirit. Amen. Secondly, we rejoice in the Lord because we are active in the great purpose. This is verse 7 and 8. From the time you are born, across every culture, across every ethnicity, the question you are asked is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do now that you're in high school? What are you going to do now that you've got your first job? What are you going to do that you've graduated high school? What college are you going to go to? What are you going to study? When you graduated, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's almost as if we believe we are human doings, not human beings. We find our rest in what we do rather than the purpose of who we are. But Paul knows that all this striving for doing is all really on the outside. This sort of striving to create a perception of success, whatever your definition of success might be. And so we work hard and hard, harder and harder, to create some kind of perception that we have our lives put together, that everything is going good. And while this is happening, there is inside of us, as writer Stephen Pressfield would call, an interior world which is deteriorating. It is crumbling under the fear that if we let people in close enough, they might discover what we already know. We are terrible frauds, living an imposter syndrome, unwilling to invite anyone into the fear that we don't actually know who we are or why we exist. The Bible has a word for this kind of self-dependency, this type of life of achievement. That word is self-righteousness. Now tell me, have you ever met a self-righteous person who's so filled with joy? Come on, when's the last time you saw someone like, wow, they're so self-righteous and yet so filled with joy? Always telling people what to do, always angry all the time, but man, what Paul is saying is self-righteousness never leads to rest and never leads to rejoicing. Rather, the purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, why are you alive? Paul says, to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The reason you are alive is to know him, to know Jesus, to know the Father, to know the Spirit, to know his immeasurable love for you, to know his unwavering and unconquerable grace and mercy, to know that he is not only your Savior, but your friend. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Paul says, this is the purpose of your life, not to make more money, not to have more fame, not to have more power, not to have more influence, but in all things to know him, which means, Paul says, everything else I consider as loss. Everything else I'm willing to lose because I have gained in him everything. Everything. Paul says, this is our great purpose, to be active in knowing God, knowing him in his word, knowing him in prayer, knowing him in friendship, knowing him in service, knowing him in humility, knowing him in worship, knowing him in your life. And because of this, thirdly, we can rejoice in the Lord because we have the assurance of God's eternal presence. This is verse 9 through 11. I think about my friend, Dave Youngward, who is no longer with us, but a faithful, godly man. He was a campus pastor of Colorado Christian University and a faithful member of our church. And I would speak to him every week. He was so deeply encouraging to me. And I remember the phone call I got from him where he said, I've been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And I would go see him in his home. I would go see him in the hospital. I would go see him in the hospice. And finally, when he was in a bed in his living room, waiting for his last days for the Lord to take him. And I said, Dave, what are you learning? And he said, I have never experienced the tenderness of the Father more than I have in this suffering. I've never known his nearness more. I've never felt more love than in this suffering. See, Paul is rejoicing because Paul knows there is a kind of rejoicing that tears down prison walls, that defeats strongholds, that awakens our confidence in God, that gives us the assurance that God is with us even in the deepest trials. Why? Because Paul says in three words in verse 9, I have found in him. I have found in him. My oldest son, the other day, we flew from Denver to San Diego, and he said, hey, Dad, you're A-list and a premium passenger. I travel quite a bit, so I get A-list and premium passenger. He said, am I A-list or premium passenger? No. Well, then how come I got to go in A-list with you? How come I got to go in premium passenger with you? How come I got to go on the plane first with you? And I said, because I'm A-list. Your name is attached to my ticket. If I don't go on the plane, you don't go on the plane. Friends, when you are found in him, your name is attached to his ticket. Jesus' ticket. And you want to be found in him because you do not want to stand on your own accomplishments. You will stand one day and give an account of your life before the Father, and you do not want to say what I've done. What you want to say is, my son says, my name is on his ticket. I'm getting in because he got me in. He paid for the ticket. He bought the ticket. He brought me in the plane, and he said I could go. Paul says, I have been found in him, so I rejoice in what? Number one, that I have righteousness through faith, that because of God's finished work on the cross, where he exchanges all of my sin for all of his purity, I now am righteous before God. I'm holy and pure. Number two, I have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in me, that because he defeated sin and death, as the old hymn says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And now with the Holy Spirit living inside of me, whom the Son sets free is, come on, free indeed. Number three, I have the unshakable awareness that I share in his suffering, meaning suffering is the pathway for you to experience the nearness of God. There is no other way to be refined by God than to go through a path of suffering, because the point of the Christian life is not to do good things or to be a better person. The point is to become like Jesus. And if he suffered, you must share in that suffering. But you can have confidence because by any means possible, you will attain resurrection from the dead. Meaning there is nothing in all of heaven or in the earth or under the earth that can separate you from the presence of God. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Where can I run from your presence? Where can I go? Not even in the depths of Sheol, in the toughest suffering, I cannot outrun your presence. Friends, listen to me. God's grace will outrun sin. It will outrun condemnation. It will find you in the hardest of places and invite you to rest in him. This is the promise that Paul is offering you today, to rest in him, to draw near to him, and rejoice in him. A young son asked his father, Dad, what are airplanes like? It just so happened that a plane was flying across the sky, and the father points up and he points at the plane, and the young son says, oh, it's not very impressive. So the father puts his son in the car and he drives him to the airport. And this is the day and age where you could get all the way to the terminal, all the way to the gate. And he brings his son to the gate where now he is 10, 15 feet away from the airplane. The son presses his face against the glass and he says, "Dad, it's so big, it's so wonderful, it's so majestic." See, what Paul is saying is if you look at God, he's just way far in the distance. He's just a distant ancient God in an old book. Then he's not that impressive. But if you would draw near to him and you would press your face against the glass, you would see that he is wonderful, that he is majestic, and he is holy, and he is bigger than any problem in your life. And you would say, "I could find rest here, and I could rejoice." And Emmanuel Faith, what if that was your future? What if you would be known as a people in this community, not for the opulence of this beautiful building, not for the talent of those who preach, because you have one of the best preachers in the country, not because of the talent of the worship leaders or the people who serve, but as people drive by, they would say, "There's something about those people. They're so rested in God. They're so joyful in him." And what if because of that, God would bring an expanse here, that there will one day be no building large enough to hold the worshipers of God who gather as Emmanuel Faith, who for generation after generation after generation have sang about and rejoiced in the goodness of God. That he's been good and he's been faithful. What if, friends, that's your invitation? Let's pray. Lord, we find our deepest rest in you today. So come now, Lord Jesus. Come now, give us rest. Lord, I pray for the one who is weary, who is tired, who is exhausted, the one who's pretending, the one who's finding all of their identity and achievement. Lord Jesus, right now, would you invite them to delight in your grace? Come now, Holy Spirit. Come now. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in Christ Jesus in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever.
Amen. Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.